This is it, an outline of the whole book of Galatians, and it will give you the reason why Paul is speaking in this manner. And that will be a guide for you, because sometimes you may feel lost. So looking at this outline, it would help you greatly. So if you need this outline, you need a copy of the Bible, just raise your hand, we'll get one to you very quickly. Can I encourage you to take notes as we go through this letter that Paul wrote to the Galatian believers? Last Sunday, we have looked at the first five verses and we saw how God's rescue plan for a fallen world, and that includes you and me. We are all living and we're born into this fallen world. And Paul started out this letter with a very unfriendly word. He started out with the word not. And that tells us that he was ready for a fight. He was actually getting ready for a fight, because false teachers have come into the churches in Galatia and they are teaching false teachings. They have actually turned the gospel into something totally different, and we call that the ungospel. It is not the gospel, and we're going to look at this a little bit more today. You all would know, if I were to ask you today, what is the most famous soft drink in all the world? And you would say it is... Alright, this is not good. We've got to do that again. If I were to ask you that what is the most famous and well-loved soft drink in all the world, and you would say it is... All right. You see, I knew this is going to happen. Right? But statistics tells us differently. And all the competitors of Coca-Cola is trying to catch up. That is all. And there was a commercial where they would bring in people, blindfold them, and then give them two drinks and a cup. And then they'll ask them, what is the difference? And you know what? Most of them would say, I didn't notice anything different about it. How many of you would know the difference between Coke and Pepsi? Come on, be honest. All right. There you go. How can they say that there is no difference? And the only conclusion that we can come to is that the sponsor of this advertisement is trying to tell all of us that all colas are the same. But you and I know that's not the truth. They are so different. Having tried to blur the line between Coke and Pepsi, someone else tried another strategy. And some time back, and I don't know any of you were still around, but you may not have been born then. Some of you may remember that there was this effort by 7-Up to tell people that cola is not the drink for you. So they tried to uncola it. And they called 7-Up at one time. Yes, it was called uncola. And this advert campaign started in 1968. How many of you remember that? None of you. All right. It started in 1968. And in their strategy, they were trying to win over the young people. Because young people like to be different. And that worked. In the first year, their sales went up 56%. In the first year. But you know what? This whole thing fell flat. It fizzled out in 1974. 6 years after that, the whole campaign went flat. Because 7-Up can never, 7-Up can never be Coca-Cola. 7-Up was trying to break the stranglehold of Coke that Coke has on the market. And I can tell you something, and this is the truth. There's nothing like the real thing. In today's teaching, we find false teachers coming into the church, trying to blur the line between the false gospel and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that didn't go down well. And then they try to ungospel it. They try to give another gospel to the church. And Paul, in his letter to the Galatian believers, he's trying to teach them, to warn them, tell them how these false teachers are coming in to dismantle, to deconstruct the gospel, and then to give them, after taking it apart, to give them another gospel, which is not the gospel at all. So that is the setting for our study today. You would remember that Paul planted the church there in Galatia, and it probably grew to a couple of many other churches. And these Judaizers, as we've learned last Sunday, are trying to introduce another gospel, which is Jesus Christ, or the gospel plus something else. The gospel plus works. The gospel plus rituals. The gospel plus regulations and rules of this church that you have to follow. Paul wrote to the believers there. And in today's passage, we're going to see that the outline for today's study falls into these two parts. Oh, sorry. This is the Ancola thing, alright? Okay. And they will actually label it. So in today's study, we are going to see how the gospel of grace is declared, verses 6, 10, and then the gospel of grace demonstrated in the life of Paul, in verses 11 to 17. We're going to take one by one, and don't try to copy them now. It will come up a bit later as we progress in our study. We're going to take a look at the first part, the gospel of grace declared. Paul here is now speaking to the Galatian believers in verse 6. When Paul said, "I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." Paul said, "I'm astonished. I'm shocked. I cannot believe it that so soon after your conversion, you are now abandoning, you're forsaking Jesus, the one who called you, who loved you, who found you, who offered you forgiveness when he went to the cross for you. And you are willing to go back to a different gospel. You're now leaving the freedom that grace has given you for a different gospel." And Paul is asking, "Well, what are you thinking? What's wrong with you?" And the question in our mind today is, of course, why would then the Gentile believers add on more laws to their practices? Why would the Gentile believers in Galatia agree and embrace circumcision? I mean, can you imagine when the false teachers came in and they're standing in your midst this morning and they say, "All right, guys, you know, believing in Jesus is great, but Paul didn't give you the complete gospel. You need to follow the laws of Moses. And guess what? next week we won't be having baptism. We'll be having circumcision first. And the ladies will go, yes. The men will go, I don't think so. Right? At 30 and at 40, you don't want to go through circumcision. Believe me. So why would the Gentile believers embrace it so readily? And the answer is, you probably already know that man cannot believe that salvation is free. You and I would rather believe that I need to do something. At least let me do something to earn this salvation. And that's why religion is so, so attractive and seductive. It's so easy. Burn 3 jaw steaks, offer some fruits, give some meat on certain days, some chicken and all that, offer them up, you'll be alright. And you know what? Barclays himself said, the scholar, he said, the Jewish form of Christianity is earning credit. Because that's the background it came from. Earning credits, doing good works to earn the favor of God. But you and I know that's not true. And Paul said in Ephesians 2:8-9, and that's our memory verse. For by grace, and we're going to review it together. This week we're going to review it. Next week the verse is going to be cut into half. Alright? So the top half will be gone. So we're going to say it together. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2:8-9. And the key to remembering it is to repeat the reference before and after. Alright? So we're going to do it one more time. Starting from the reference. All together now. Ready? Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Works versus grace. The gospel of Jesus is all about grace. Religion is all about works. That was what Paul taught them from the beginning. And yet, we as humans, we just laughed to bypass grace because it sounded too simple. And this is a lie. This is a deception of Satan. And you and I know today that we are all in a spiritual warfare. And it is ongoing. And if you are a new believer today, you are in grave danger. Because Satan is out to deceive you. And Paul himself said, I was kind of a shock. I'm shocked. That so soon after your conversion, what's happening? But that shouldn't come as a surprise to us. Because Jesus himself taught us this principle when he was explaining the parable of the sower to his disciples. After after his teaching, they went off. And then the disciples came back scratching their heads and they said, Master, what's the riddle that you're talking about? And Jesus started to explain to them in Mark 4:14-20. But I've broken it up into two parts. First part is the 14-17, Mark chapter 4. The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. These two grounds, the path and the rocky places, represent the conditions of our hearts. They represent us. When the word, the farmer sows the seed, is the word. And when the word, we hear the word, some will fall on the path. But Jesus tells us, as soon as they hear it, Satan comes and take it away very quickly. That is why today new believers fall away like flies. It's so easy for them to die a spiritual death again. What about rocky places? When the seeds are sown on rocky places, and Jesus said they last only a short time. When trouble and persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Now, Evelyn and myself, we just come back from Israel, and we had a new understanding of this, because when I was young, I thought to myself, this farmer, when he sows, why would he sow it on the path? He must be dumb, really dumb. People sow in the field, isn't it? And then why would he sow it on rocky places? He's dumber, you know. We go to a place where you find nice soil and you sow your seeds there. But we got a newer understanding. I just got two pictures here. Probably you'd like to take a look at them and I'll explain it to you. All right. When the path, the word path, it's this. This is a path. All right. And from here to here, this is where they will do their planting. Because this is in a village in Nazareth. Nazareth, and for the most part of Israel, where the Jews lived during the time of Jesus, they lived in hilly places. Not mountainous yet. Jerusalem is on a mount. But these are low lands, but they are still very hilly. And because they are hilly, all their planting is done on a slope. Alright? So this is a path. And when they sow here, you can well imagine that some of the seeds will bounce and then you'll land on the path. And then what about rocky places? Now in the same place, just behind here, you see a patch. This is complete bedrock. Hard as anything. And all these things happen because over time, this was actually before it was all covered by sand. But after many years of rain and flood, this top layer of sand is now washed away, revealing the bedrock below, which we will leave for another story, another lesson. All right. So now you can understand, and you can see the terraces, the steps they cut into the hillside, and these are retaining walls. They just put the rocks to keep the sand from falling and being washed away, and they will do all their planting here. And you can see that. It doesn't grow well. These are actually grapes, all right? We can't call it a vineyard because it doesn't really look like a vineyard, all right? So they grow wherever they can, and it's not easy. So now you can understand. Now the second part of Mark chapter 4, verses 18, still others, verse 18, like seeds sown among thorns. Hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown. So there are four types of soil. The path, the rocky places, the thorns, and the good soil. What are you? Are you receptive to the word of God when you hear it? Do you accept it and act on it? Obey it? Or are you like those on the path or the rocky places? Thorns. What are thorns? And at the same place where we were just now, we found some thorns, and not just some. There was a whole bush of it. Can you see this? Alright. And they just grow everywhere. Now, this is not a thorn. This is my wife. Okay. Alright. Otherwise I'll be sleeping on a thorny bed tonight. So now I'll give you a close up of what these thorns really look like. This is what we plucked off. And can you see All the spikes here, can you see? And they are long, they are sharp, and they are dangerous. And Jesus, when he was walking in Galilee, these things grow so abundantly there. And he used all this, and they knew exactly what he meant. That when we hear the word, the worries of this world, the things that we desire, we clamor for all the time, they come in and choke our lives so that the word of God cannot take effect and we become unfruitful. How are you doing today? How am I doing today? Having heard this, it just simply tells us the urgency, the need for us to teach you the word of God, and you do need to get into discipleship groups where we can help you to understand the basics of Christian living and how to have a relationship with Jesus. It is so important that we start to make disciples as Jesus has commanded us. The second point, Paul now turned to speak to about, he turned to speak about the false teachers in verse 7. Which is really no gospel at all, which means Paul was referring to the different gospel, and then he says, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. In this verse, Paul is telling them that this different gospel is not a gospel at all. Paul says you are turning to an un-gospel. It is not the gospel, which was distorted, which is false, and that's Satan's primary way of getting us off the track. Because if we do not have the real thing, the true gospel, we will never be able to find salvation in Jesus Christ. Because salvation in Jesus Christ can only be found if we put our faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And Paul was hopping mad in the following verses. And you may be asking, oh, Pastor John, what's the big deal? You know, why was Paul so kind of uptight? Did he have to get so worked up? Yes, because this meant the eternal destiny of your loved one. It meant your eternal destiny. And that is so important. And if somebody would come and add on good works or other things to in other ways back to God, then you, your family, your friends will never be able to make it to heaven. Just this week, on Thursday, I saw in today's papers, this is the newspaper clipping. There's this young man, 22-year-old, he got onto the website, onto the Facebook, and then he pretended to be a former classmate of some students, 13-year-old student, and he befriended them, and he told them, hey, I'm conducting an experiment. And he met up with them, and then he gave them a drink. Plain drink, but he added laxative. Right? How many of you know what's laxative? How many of you don't know what's laxative? I'll give you some now. Sorry. Laxative is for people who are constipated. Alright? You have big problems in the toilet. Nothing comes out. Alright? So, he did this on three of them, 13-year-old, and they are boys, and they took the drink. There's so much we can say for boys, you know. Man, this guy should have asked questions, but these boys just took it and three of them felt very ill. They made a police report and this guy was arrested. How many of you, if those boys were your sons, would you be angry? How many of you would be angry? Or you would be happy? You would be saying, serves you right. You dummy. Not too long ago, I cannot remember which estate now, A dead body was found in the water tank at the top of the HDB apartment. And for a couple of days, nobody discovered it. And the women were so happy to use the water for their rice, for their cooking, you know. And they said, wow, today the rice feels a bit more slimy. I wonder why. And then they found the dead body. If you were living in that block and you've been drinking and bathing using those water, how many of you would be angry? The rest, you're not angry? Alright, I'll give you some. We will be hopping mad, because giving someone another gospel, it's like taking good drinking water and putting poison in it and say, here, have it. That's the reason why Paul was mad. Because God designed salvation to only come by way of Jesus. Listen to how mad he became. Verse 8. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preached to you, let him be eternally condemned. Eternally condemned. Paul is saying, if anyone, myself included, Paul said, or an angel who would preach you another gospel, let him be damned. Or in today's language, let him go to hell. And you know, Paul doesn't speak like that. Paul said, I would go to hell for my countrymen. I love them so much. I will go to hell for them, because that is not the place you want to be. But yet here, Paul is so angry. Paul says, if it's me, a man or an angel, who would distort the word of God, let him go to hell. Why? Because it is only through the gospel that you and I can find life. Eternal life. So, you may be asking this morning, Pastor John, then how can I get to heaven? And the only way is through Jesus Christ. Because this is what the Apostle John said in the epistle of 1 John 5:12. He said, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Do you have the Son of God? Many of us will say, yeah, Pastor John, I do believe. I love Jesus. I'm a Christian and I belong to this church. But you know what? The Apostle John also said this in the same epistle earlier. He only said it earlier in chapter 2, verse 6. He said, whoever claims to live in him, whoever claims to be in Christ, must walk as Christ did. Your life must be like Jesus. You must be obedient to God, just like Jesus was obedient to his Father. Are you Christ-like? When people looking at you, will they see Jesus in you? When people looking at me, will they see Jesus in me? In verse 8, Paul was also saying, don't believe even if an angel came to you. Would you just imagine for a moment, if one day I went for a walk and then an angel appeared to me and he said, John, I have some new and fresh revelation for you. And you know, the gospel that they have been hearing is not right. They need to be doing some things. They need to be doing some good works. They need to be following some rituals. They need to go back to the Old Testament. And John, I'm commissioning you now to go back to your church and tell them about it. What would you say if I stand up here and tell you that, you know, last week I was walking in Botanic Gardens and I was all alone and I saw this great light and an angel gave this message to me. And this is what we need to do. What would you all be saying to me? I don't know about you. If I'm sitting there and somebody is saying this to me, I'll say, you're nuts. You're cuckoo. You need to get your head examined. Today, you may think that, you know, in Singapore, Christians are really smart and educated people. They won't buy all this kind of a strange teachings and follow religious teachers who would pervert, corrupt the word of God and bring them back into legalism again. People won't. Really? Have you been looking around? In Singapore, we have this church called the Church of the Latter-day Saints. They are Mormons. And they've got a new, brand new church in Sengkang. And a big one up in Bukit Timah. And on the streets every day, they've got people going around sharing the word. Mormons. And there are Singaporeans who are buying into this. Mormonism was started by Joseph Smith, as you know. And he was born in 1805. When he was 17 years old, he claimed that an angel, Moroni, appeared to him and said, "You are the chosen one to translate this Book of Mormon for the world, because the gospel has been lost." And while he was translating this, John the Baptist appeared to him, Jesus Christ appeared to him, God appeared to him, and he claims all this. And the way to heaven, according to Joseph Smith, is that you need to do good works. And you need to follow the laws of the Mormon Church. And you can never go to heaven unless you accept Joseph Smith as a prophet. Paul in 2 Corinthians tells us, chapter 11, verse 14, "And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light." The Bible tells us clearly that even Satan can disguise himself as an angel of light. He is very deceptive. So, even if an angel comes to you and tells you something different from what the scriptures are saying, you must not believe him. And Paul now turns to man. Is it possible that man could come and corrupt the word of God? In today's churches, yes, even in today's evangelical churches, you've got teachers who would rather please man and corrupt the word of God rather than to teach the whole counsel of God, confront men with sin, and give men the hope that they have in Jesus Christ. And today in evangelical churches, we do find that too. But what is really something which upsets me a lot is what I see happening in Roman Catholic churches, where they have lifted up a man to become God, and he is the Pope. To the Catholics, they believe that the Pope's word has more authority than scriptures. If the two contradicts, the Pope's word would carry more weight because the Pope is infallible. That means he's perfect. He doesn't make mistakes. Really, just follow what's been going on in this last few years with what he has done, what he has said. He has been backpedaling many times. He will shoot off his mouth and he will offend some people, and then he will have to backtrack. The Catholic Church would teach that only they are the true church and salvation can only be found there, and unless you go there, you will never make it to heaven. And you can go to heaven only by keeping the sacraments. The sacraments. We have only two, but they have seven. We have communion, we have baptism, but they have more. They have baptism, they have communion, and they have made communion into something which is unthinkable. And they have penance or confession. They have what we call the extreme unction, where a person before they die can be baptized and be saved. Or even after you die, a priest must come quickly and give you the final unction, and you can be saved. And they've got marriages. You need to get married, right? And you cannot practice contraception. That means birth control. That's why today there are about 1.4 billion Catholics in the world. And they teach Mariology, which is about Mary, how Mary has ascended into heaven. And today she's a co-redeemer, co-mediatrix. She's like Jesus, side by side. And they teach about purgatory too, where there's still chance. You go to a halfway house, somebody will pray for you or pay the priest to pray for you so that your sins will be purged, forgiven, and then you'll make it to heaven. None of this is found in the Bible. None of this. And the word of God has been distorted beyond recognition. And they are called Christians. The difference between the Protestants and the Catholics is that for them, salvation is by righteous works. But for us, it is based on the righteous work of Jesus Christ alone. I don't hate them, neither should you. They are very nice people, but they have been deceived. You need to be praying for them. And I've got a lot of Catholic friends now and family. And it truly saddens me, but I'm praying for them because it has to do with their eternity. Thirdly, now we see Paul he has spoken to the Galatian believers, he has spoken about the false teachers, and now he's now turning to the teachings of the apostles. How do we know? Because in verse 9, Paul started out by saying, as we have already said, who's the we? He's referring to him and the other apostles and the other leaders of the church at that time. He says, as we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you have accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Am I now trying to win the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I'm still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preach is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. Paul kept insisting that there is only one gospel. And he says, am I trying to dilute the gospel? Am I trying to please people? And the answer is no. No. Paul says it would have been easier if I were to compromise the gospel and say to everybody that all roads lead to heaven. I would have been politically correct, but I would not. Jesus would not call me his servant. And on the last day, you and I, when we stand before Jesus, the only thing that we want to hear is Jesus saying to us, thou good and faithful servant, enter into my rest, enter into my joy, into my presence. That's the only thing that you and I want to hear. Thou good and faithful servant. Not thou good and faithful teacher or pastor or song leader. No, servant. We are his servant. And the only thing we want to hear is that. But if you and I distort the scriptures, the gospel, Jesus would not be able to call us his servant. Here again, we sense the anger, the urgency, and the harsh tone in his voice, because Paul was a true shepherd. He cared about his people, but he would speak up strongly against anybody who would distort the scriptures. And I would. And I urge you too, if you have come across Christian friends who would distort the word of God, there is no time for being diplomatic, for being nice, for being gentle. You need to act on it quickly and stop him, and with strong and harsh words rebuke him. And there is also no time for us to have a casual attitude. Oh, it's okay, you know, he's just one person. We must nail it or nip it in the bud. Because you and I would not want any of our loved ones, our family, our good friends to go to hell, would you? Some of you today may be young in faith, but it's okay. And you need to realize that you can be deceived easily and quickly. That is why the book of Galatians is so important. It's so essential for our understanding. I wanted to raise another point here in verse 9. And when Paul says, as we have already said, so now I say again. What was he saying? Paul was really, he was emphasizing the need to be reminded again and again of great biblical principles and the gospel. And Paul is saying, the gospel that I taught, I received it from Jesus. And it is the same gospel that the other apostles taught. It's the same gospel. But you need to be reminded again and again. So are we? We do need to be reminded. Story was told of the President of the United States. He went to visit a nursing home. And he walked up to this elderly lady. And he said, ma'am, do you know who I am? The old lady looked up, stopped for a little while, and he said, no, sir, I don't know who you are. But if you go over there to the front information counter, they'll tell you. From time to time, we need to be reminded. Because our memory doesn't work anymore. Some of you may be saying, oh, come on, Pastor John. Why are we talking about grace? Salvation. I've heard that so many times before, and I've got it all nailed down. I understood it perfectly. Let's move on to something more exciting. But you and I need to remember that Paul said he was shocked. I was astonished. I was shocked that you have turned away from Jesus so quickly. And you and I, we don't realize this, that our mind doesn't work so well. It doesn't matter how young you are, because all of us have got spiritual Alzheimer's. And this is what Peter himself said in 2 Peter 1, verses 12 and 13. Peter said, so I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body. What is Peter saying? Peter is saying, I will always be there to remind you of the things you thought you already have it nailed down. And you thought you knew so well. And yes, you did. You have it. You have the truth. And he went on to say, I think it is right. And he says, for as long as I'm alive, I'm going to be repeating all these things back to you. Because you need to be reminded. Some of you sitting here may be saying, oh no, Pastor John, my memory is super. All right, just test me. studies have shown that you and I need to be reminded of some things every 26 days. So if I say something to you today, you will never remember when it is about 30 days old. Some of you just need 3 hours and you've forgotten already. Alright? And studies have shown you need to be reminded every 26 days. Evelyn and myself, we've been married 31 years. 31 years. Slip of the tongue. And every time, you know, I have to remind her I love her. Every time I needed to be reminded that she loves me, she needs to say it to me. We need to be reminded. How then would Paul respond to the attacks of these false teachers? They're coming in with something false. How would Paul respond? And one of the most effective, not the only effective way, one of the most effective counterattacks is my changed life. And Paul is now going to share about his changed life. The gospel of grace demonstrated in the life of Paul. How God has been working in his life. Grace has been overflowing. And in this passage, we're going to see the three stages of Paul's life. Before he met Christ at conversion and then after Christ. We're going to look at them one by one. Before Christ. The first stage of Paul's spiritual life. Verse 13 of Galatians chapter 1. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my father. Paul was telling them, you have heard, you knew how what I was like before in Judaism. I intensely persecuted and I tried to destroy the church. And he said, I was the top man, even though I was young, but I have made my way up. I was zealous for the traditions of my father. And you and I know straight away here that Paul was deceived. He was sincere, but he was deceived. And that's the danger of deception. Sometimes we can be thinking that we are okay. Our spiritual life is okay because nothing bad is happening. But the important thing is, what is God saying to you? You may be saying, I'm okay, you're okay, isn't it? We like to say that. I'm okay, you're okay. God is saying, I'm okay, but you are not okay. Because the Bible tells us that man loves to turn to tradition and to religion. And Paul, above all, he was raised a very strict Pharisee. He obeyed everything. And then the Jewish rabbis, they added many new laws, many new rituals to follow. And these are to help them circumvent the laws of God, to get around, to avoid obeying the law of God. And that would allow them to break the law of God with their traditions. This is what Jesus himself said. Matthew 15:3. Jesus replied, and why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? The traditions of men running counter to the laws of God. And Jesus is saying to these religious leaders, turn from your hypocrisy, turn from your anti-religion and come to me. I can give you eternal life. That was Paul's previous life. He was living an empty religious life. And then something else happened. At conversion, Jesus found him, met him. Verse 15. But when God, it is all about God. It is never about man. It is God moving. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me, so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man. Notice this. It is God who moves in his own timing, in his own way, and for his own purpose. He will do his own thing. And he was pleased to reveal Jesus to Paul, and Paul was changed. It was no accident, because Paul himself said, he set me apart from birth. From birth. I think Paul must have also reminded what Jeremiah said in a similar fashion. Jeremiah 1:5. God said, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. God, our God, is the God who transcends time. He was there at the beginning, and he's here, and he's there in the future. And he's active today. Just as in Paul's life, he's also active in your life, because you are important to him. You are valuable, and you are his personal creation. He loves you, and he wants to spend eternity with you. And Paul responded to the call of God. So must you. And God wanted Paul to follow and obey him. He did. So must we. But the good news is God never forces any of us. He's a gentleman. He's a perfect gentleman. He will tell you the consequences. He will tell you what he can do for you. But the choice is yours. It is not enough to be persuaded up here in your brain. It is not enough just to read the Bible and say, oh yes, I do acknowledge that Jesus is God, and he's the Son of God, and he led a perfect life, he died, he rose again from the dead. You still need to choose. You still need to choose today whether you would choose to obey him. Paul did. Lastly, after he met Christ, what happens after? What happens after Christ? Verse 16 tells us, I did not consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before me, before I was. But I went immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus. After he met Christ, Paul said, I did not straight away go and show myself to the club, you know, to the special club of apostles and say, hey guys, I'm here to join you. All right. Jesus asked me to come. And here are my credentials. He didn't say that. Neither did he go to Jerusalem, which was then the religious center. He didn't go there and started to set up a church. No. What did he do? The Bible tells us he went into Arabia. Where's Arabia? Arabia is not in Saudi Arabia, right? Arabia is a term for a region. And let me just give you, take a look at a map of where Damascus is. With the black dot here, this is Damascus. This is Sea of Galilee. This is the Dead Sea. Jerusalem is here, all right? So this would be effectively on the other side of the Jordan River. And today, this is modern day Syria, where we find a lot of fighting, a lot of killing. If you just turn on the TV, Damascus. He was in Damascus, and then the Bible tells us he went into Arabia. Arabia really is this, the regions along here, this stretch, all right? And these are very harsh places, and that's where Paul's went into. Let me give you some pictures, and you have a mental picture of what Arabia would look like and feel like. All right, this this is the kind of a place that Paul went to. Right? How many of you would love to go there and spend about, say, a week? Good. Weird. Evelyn and myself were there, and you wouldn't want to be there because there's nothing out there. All right. And if you're fortunate, you'll find some water. All right. You see all this. These are actually what we call to impress you, it's called wadi, but it's actually a river. All right. But look carefully. It's all dried up. No more water. No more grass. No trees. No animals. No nothing. Maybe there's some caves. There's some wild goats. But you can't have mutton or dinner because they run faster than you. So, and if you go into the hilly areas, it will look like this. Right? How many of you would love to go there? Okay. All right. Okay, we'll send you there. Edward, would you book a ticket for this 3 loonies? It's good to be there for maybe 3 minutes, you know? Then after that, you want to get out. Okay? But Paul went to Arabia. It's hot, dry, desolate, lonely. But the question we want to ask is, why? Why Arabia? And because he needs to fulfill one important need in his life. And that is, he needs to come under the teaching of God's word. And we find that in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 14. Verse 11, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. Why? To prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Today, many people are deceived, even in evangelical churches, where they will teach health and wealth, name it and claim it. It's because they have not been grounded in the Word of God. And Paul is saying here that God has given apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Why? To prepare you, to equip you, to ground you in the word so that you won't be tossed around like infants. I'd like to thank all of you, and you've been a great bunch. Man, you come here week after week, and you know we have the longest kind of sermon here every Sunday, and you still come back, and I hope you're taking notes, and I hope you're learning, you know. And I just want to thank you. You have been a great encouragement to me. But out there are a lot of false teachers. And how am I to know if what is taught is from the scripture? How do I know if this is what the scripture really says? And I'm going to finish up by giving you this acid test. And you probably would have to write this down. The acid test as how can I know if this is what the Bible really teaches? It's when Jesus taught it. And the early church practiced it. And the apostles repeated it in the Bible. It's been repeated. And until and unless you can answer yes to all three, it is not from God. It is not from God. Can I give you an example? Foot washing. How many of you have seen foot washing in churches? Many big churches would do it once a year. And the pastor or the bishop would go down on his knees and symbolically wash somebody's foot And that food was put in Dettol, you know, soaked for 1 week before it was presented to the bishop. Why is it that we don't do it here, Pastor John? It looks great. It looks like an opportunity for us to show our humility. Jesus teach that. He showed that as an example. He did it himself. But did the early church practice it? I don't see that. Did the apostles repeated it? I don't see that. Unless you can show me from scriptures that the early church practiced it and the apostles repeated it. So we don't practice it. Today we saw the life of Paul. Paul was able to show the true gospel, to explain to them the true gospel as it has been declared. And then he showed by his own life how this grace has been demonstrated in his own life. Paul had a great testimony, had a powerful testimony, because God was at work in his life. He submitted his life completely to obeying God. God was real in his life. Question is, what about your life? Do you have a powerful testimony? Do you have something to tell people about God? What God is saying to you or what God is doing in your life? What about me? Do I have something to say about what God is doing in my life? That is the question we have to take away this morning. And I trust God has spoken to you and that you and I would continue to be diligent students. And even though sometimes many of these things we heard before, but the question is, are we willing to be humble enough to be reminded? Are we willing to submit ourselves to the Word of God and say, yes, God, I'm going to do it. I'm going to act on it. I'm going to obey you. And this is what God expects from all of us. I'll pass the time back to Ruth. And today, you need to realize that and not be so prideful to think that, nah, I can't be deceived. Satan is smarter than you. He knows what are the buttons to press. But you and I need to be reminded of the Word of God, to go back to the Word of God and live it out.